an alien or a stranger. It's a verb form of the word. So this is a person that, you know, typically wouldn't have been there, but now they're being treated as hospitably there in the presence of God, who may dwell, make up their home in your holy mountain. Then he answers his question, he who conducts himself blamelessly and who does what is right. He speaks truth in his heart, does not slander. Interesting point here. The word slander, every root for the Hebrew, pretty much, is a three-letter root. And then you build a verb or a noun or an adjective off the three-letter root. The root for this is the word for foot. So this actually could be when a person slanders, it's kind of like they're trampling all over another person's reputation, which is pretty much what slander is, to destroy somebody's reputation with his tongue. Does not do evil. Interesting here that the term evil and neighbor comes from the same root, because evil, even if it's directed towards God, typically finds its first expression towards another human being that was created in the image of God. Does not take up a reproach or dishonor against his close associate or friend. And in his eyes, the despicable is repulsive. And he honors those who fear the Lord, and he swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money for interest, and he does not receive a bribe against the innocent. And he who does these things will never falter. Then Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 through 14, be obligated for nothing to anyone except to be loving one another. And he who loves another, a different word for another here speaks of one that is distinctly different or different, not just another of the same, but another who is different, has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the full expression of the law. So, Father, we just ask for your wisdom and certainly help tonight and guidance. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to meander through this tonight. Meander. So you might ask yourself, how does this have to do with acceptance? Well, the first question in Psalm 15 is, who is that person that can actually make their home in your presence? Now, I understand that as believers, we all know the verses, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, that by faith we've been given full access into the presence of God. No one here would ever deny that. When the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 1, that verse 3 and on, that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ, and that we have we've been accepted in the Beloved, absolutely true. When the Word of God says that we're seated in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6, absolutely true. That our relationship to Christ places us in a unique position in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5, absolutely true. And that we're supposed to be thinking in such a way. But there's a world of difference, and I think sometimes we get into trouble when all we do is consider what we would tend to call finished work or positional truths, but we don't understand how that positional truth should affect our day-to-day behavior, our mental attitude, our actions, the way that we think and act. Because access, let's just put it this way. If you had, let's say you know someone that you love dearly, and yet their behavior is so contradictory to what you know to be right and true, that how much of a relationship do you have with that person? How much of a relationship did the father have with the prodigal in Luke 15? When he was in a far country, he had all of the father's possessions. He gave him what was his. He didn't lack the father's love. But how much of a relationship did he have with his father? He had zero. It wasn't a lack of love from the father. It wasn't lack of concern. It wasn't a lack of, you know, any kind of compassion that would have been directed towards him. It was just his decisions kept him in a far country, kept him away from the one who loved him. And I think today, sometimes, as Christians, we tend to focus on, and rightfully so, who we are and what we have, and by faith, the moment we believe, this is what we get, so much so that we forget that that relationship that's been forged, that faith has opened up to us, also is meant to change us, and to change us in such a way that it actually allows for us to feel comfortable in the presence of the one that we believe in. You understand what I'm saying? I don't think the prodigal felt comfortable being around his father acting the way he was acting, did he? And neither does a believer feel comfortable being in the presence, although they have access, will they feel comfortable being in the presence of a living God who loved them and gave his life for them if they choose to live their life in their own way? It just simply, the two are incompatible. And this is why the Word of God speaks in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 and R regarding the fact that discipline is a part of a believer's life, that God actually does do these things, that it actually produces something in, as it goes on. But in verse 8, it very clearly says that if you're living your life and there's no discipline, you're doing what you want to do, no discipline, then it's a high probability that you don't have a father in heaven. Because a true father disciplines his children. And he loves them enough to do so. So it's an interesting thing. I mean, I was thinking today, with the grandkids, you know, they're at an age where it's fun hanging out. But you take them into a store and everything they see. Like, you go in with the understanding that it is one small car that you can buy. But when you get in there, as soon as they see the big racetrack thing with the big monster truck that goes with it, it's like everything's out the window. It's like they got to have this. Now, it's awfully hard to say no. But you understand that that you just simply cannot do everything you want to do for them, that if they got everything they wanted, they would be absolute spoiled brats that you could send home to their parents and torment their parents with. So that's why I buy just about everything they want. But you realize that you have to say no every now and then. And you have to teach them to say please and thank you. And get them to show care for one another if they want the same toy, to actually not push the other one or fight with the other one, and to care if they hurt the feelings of, you know, the other one. You have to teach them these things. It's not just necessarily ingrained in them. You actually have to teach them these things. And that is part of the discipline aspect that comes with parenting. And this is also what God does for us. He has to teach us things. He doesn't give us everything we pray for, but he hears every prayer. And he certainly doesn't answer any of them typically exactly the way that we wanted them answered, but they are answered. And he meets us right where we're at, even though we don't like where we're at. He'll never leave us, but he is going to be with us right where we're at. He doesn't deliver us from the circumstance. He just meets us in the circumstance. You understand what I'm saying? This is our God. And so David is asking this question, you know, he says, I'm like a sojourner. I'm an alien. I'm a person from a foreign country. This is strange to me, but how can I dwell in your presence? Because it's so different from who I am. And I think for all of us, there's a sense where being in the presence of God, we should not just believe or think that that is just something that we are accustomed to. We're all strangers in many ways. And we have to learn, like, ask the question, how can I remain here? What is it about my relationship to you, God, that I need to cultivate so that I can fully comprehend the fact that I abide in you and that you abide in me and that I can produce much fruit, but only in right relationship to you? How can I cultivate that and come to know that and learn it more than ever before? How can I do this? And I think that's pretty much the same kind of heartbeat that we see here. But notice as he goes through this, he says, this person conducts himself blamelessly. The word could be the word for perfection, but that's not what it means. It's the same word that was used for Noah in Genesis 6:9. Speaking of Noah, was a blameless man, meaning that he didn't live like everyone else. And this kind of opened up a whole world to me to think that in many ways, we have not replaced Israel. Certainly the church is not Israel. But the church is, in many ways, we have been the recipients of Israel's blessings. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the very promise that was given to Israel of being a kingdom of priests, God says now, and Peter says, that's been entrusted to you. We're a nation, a kingdom, literally, of priests. Same thing in Revelations 1:5 and on, that we have this relationship with God that's unique, and we're dispersed all over the world, not just one nation, but a huge nation dispersed. In many ways, much like the Jewish nation. You are part of the Jewish nation even if you don't live in Israel, because you're bound not just by your ethnicity, but your religion. And we as Christians, in many ways, share that same thing. We're bound together not by ethnicity, but by our religion. And we're part of a nation. It's a heavenly nation that God created called the church. And we're all part of it in a very unique way. And from that viewpoint, there's this sense where we kind of stand out in the world, or we're meant to, just as Israel is always different and has always been different from the time of its inception to today. Their beliefs, their rituals, the way that they approach the world around them, and everything about their dietary habits. I mean, you just go down the list. Anybody that's ever been around a messianic Christian, you realize how stringent some of these things can become. This is how the Jews have lived since the time of the law all the way to now, all based on a relationship that was, you know, cultivated by or created by God back in Genesis chapter 12 with a man called Abram. This is makes them unique. And in many ways, we share that sense of unique relationship where we're just a special people. And we have this special relationship with a living God. And in all honesty, in many ways, we are to be in this world very different. Like we're in it in John 17:13, but we're not really of it. There's something different. We're kind of like those people in Philippians 2:12 that shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. We're just different. And so this person conducts himself differently, I guess you could say. In other words, the world doesn't decide how they're supposed to live. Their relationship to their God decides these things. And I hope that when we came to Christ, sometimes I fear that this is being lost. not so much in our church, but in Christianity in the West in general. That we speak about all these great things that we have in Christ, but we don't, it doesn't alter, it doesn't make or create a difference between us and the world around us. But even though we don't have to dress a certain way, and we don't have to grow beards, and we don't have to have long, you know, locks like the Nazarenes or any of that, we don't have to follow the dietary laws, there still should be this unique kind of difference between us and the rest of this world. There has to be. It just has to be. And certainly that was like the case in the first century and throughout the early Christianity, this is what was there. They were persecuted no matter where they went, no matter what culture it was, whether it was in the under the Roman government or whether it was in India or China or wherever the missionary, you know, Matthew ended up, I think, in India, and you have another that went to China. But yet they were persecuted because it was so different. And it wasn't just the eating habits. We know that that wasn't the case. Paul was very explicit about those kind of things in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10. So it wasn't that. It was the difference of what Christ had created in their heart. And so it says here, he does what's right. Now it's interesting, the word here is for the same word for righteousness, but it just means right. In other words, we're bound to rules as much as we often try and avoid that. Now, I was thinking about this because I read in a book recently that I'm reading, and it basically made this comment that if you are a Jewish person, that you live your life doing good based upon the law of Moses. In other words, you try and satisfy the law that was as it was given in Moses, by Moses, and in doing so, you're doing good. And that is true. If you do that, you'll be faithful to your spouse. If you do that, you won't lie. If you do that, you won't cheat. If you do that, you won't covet what somebody else has. If you do that, you'll work for your employer and be a good employee. I mean, you just go down the list. If you live by those rules, you'll be doing good. And I thank God for all the good that's being done for people that just simply want to live by those standards. That's good. The only problem is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 and 4, that they stumble over the fact that that good that they do based upon the law is never going to be perfect. So it's never going to make them fully right with God. It can't. In fact, it can only remind them of all the times they fail. It can never really make them totally right. But we, on the other hand, receive being right by faith, because we believe that one person has been right with God for us. Amen? And he stood in the gap for us, and he took that blow, became the sacrifice, and purchased us with his sacrifice so that we could be right with God. And that's why we have that access that we speak of. And we can come before, in Romans, or in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16, a throne of grace, and we can receive mercy in our time of trouble. We know that we can do this, not because we've earned it by doing things, but we've earned it by faith in what he did for us. Amen? That is incredibly important. But that does not in any way, how can I say this, relieve us from the necessity of doing good by any stretch of the imagination. If Jesus Christ in Acts 10:38 went about this world doing good, that is the example that's been left for us. If we're supposed to be the salt of the earth in Matthew 5:13 and 14, if we're supposed to be the light on the hill, if we're supposed to have, let the world see your good works and know and glorify your God in heaven, that mandate has been delivered to us. But we don't do it so that God will love us more. We do it because we respond to his love, different, a whole different motivation. Amen? So you get this. So this person does what's right, speaks truth in his heart. In other words, lets God say who and what he is and what he should be or shouldn't be, he or she, but doesn't decide that for themselves. Does not trample over another person's reputation with his tongue. That would be slander. To demean another person solely for the purpose of either some emotional or material value you get out of doing it. Doesn't do harm to his neighbor. Doesn't do an action towards his neighbor that would be hurtful to them for their own benefit, for any other reason. Doesn't dishonor against another friend or an associate. I think if we read through 1 Corinthians 13 and all the things that love is and isn't, you would see all of these things. Honors those who fear the Lord. Oh, and in his eyes, the despicable, those things that are repulsive, which, by the way, there's a lot of that in our world today, isn't it? And sometimes we can be so bombarded with so many repulsive things that it's almost like it's softened, like it isn't what it really is. And this is where our relationship to God has to be the defining point on this. We need, honestly, to literally, as it says, to reject the things that are repulsive to God, things that are so contradictory to that which he has not only said, but contradicts his very creation. It doesn't mean that we're hateful. It just means that we understand how contradictory they are to the nature of God, that it actually is a total contradiction to who he truly is, what he's made us to be. Swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. Does not put out his money for interest. It affects us materially. It affects us in terms of our character and trustworthiness. Doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. There's nothing that can be given to a person that would allow them to misrepresent the truth or be hurtful to another for their own gain. And it says here, he who does these things, notice this, will never falter. These are character traits. These are guidelines. These are, you know, those little bumpers on the side that keep you from going off the road, guardrails. These are the things that direct us, these moral guidelines. They're there for all of us. And though we know that we fail in all these things, this is where we have a living forgiveness. We have an advocate that stands right on the right-hand side of the Father that accepts our prayer for forgiveness and advocates for us day and night. Ever living, it says in Romans 8:34, to make intercession. So we know that we can be forgiven, but we also know that these are the guardrails for us, that we should live a certain way, that it should affect how we act and how we think and the words that we say and where we place our attention and how we approach materialism, and that there's things on this earth that are, you know, far more important than what we might have placed importance on. We just know these things. And that's where I think these next verses come in, and we'll close here quickly. It says, be obligated for nothing to anyone except to be loving one another. For he who loves another, and by the way, who is different, meaning this is a different, it might not be someone that you're close to, might be a different person in some way different, has fulfilled the law. For this, it says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the full expression of the law. Now, I believe that this is where our Christianity truly kind of hits, the rubber hits the road. When a person comes to the place where in all honesty what they're doing is not so that others will approve, not so that someone else will see and they'll gain some, you know, stature or merit as a result of that. Not so that they can list it for another person. They're not like those people in Matthew 7:21 that say, "Oh Lord, we've done many great things in your name." None of that. They don't. They're like in Matthew 25, "When did we see you?" They just don't take record. It's not mentally there because they were acting in love to the one who loved them first. It was just a response of love. And a response of love to him who placed every person on this earth above himself, who became a servant to all. An act of love to another person is a small thing. It's a simple thing to do. You're just loving your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, you're not going to do things that are hurtful to them. You're not going to, as it says here, murder or steal or covet. You're not going to do these things. If you love your neighbor, and if the very Spirit of God that's within you, that is the very Spirit of Christ that commanded us to do so, we're going to act in a way that literally stands out in the world around us. In our conversations, our relationships to our loved ones, the way that we respond in a workplace in terms of, you know, the conversation and the joking or whatever, all of those elements, it affects every aspect of our life because we actually do care about how what we say or do may affect another person's soul. And we understand the value of that soul. We realize that nothing in this world, in Mark 8:38, is of more value than that one soul. Not one thing on this earth will ever equal. If you added up the whole world, it's not worth one soul. That all of heaven rejoices over one soul that repents. We understand that. And it changes us. And I believe that access, God loves being around people that loves being around people because they love him. Do you understand that? And God loves being around people that act in a way around people. They act in a way that would be the most representative of the one who saved them. He loves being around those people. He wants them to come before him. He's like, you know, the proud parent that has seen their kid go through something and graduate and achieve some goal. They love being there and seeing that because that child has literally been, they've been motivated by the relationship and the guidelines and the character of the ones who invested in them. They love that. And that's what, if we talk about access, it's one thing to have access because it's a finished work provision that we have. I have said that so many times and spouted out that truth, that this is mine, you can't take it, I got it, I agree. Can't take it. But what I want to know is, am I a believer that has complete access, but yet truly I'm living in a far country and I'm eating with the pigs? And I'm wasting all of my Father's benefits because I haven't chosen to live in right relationship with my Father in his presence. Do you understand that? Because then you have not only access, but you have incredible rejoicing and thanksgiving, and you have a feast, and everything is amazing because we've lived like that. This is what we can do. This is what makes a believer's that's living out their faith, their access to God, real and tangible and trustworthy. Is that believer that lets God motivate them in the very basic details of their life and their relationships. It affects everything. They have those guardrails. They don't just depend on what Christ has done. They not only know it, they're being changed by it. They're being renewed. They're growing. They're being recreated into the image of the one that birthed them. They're coming to know this, and the world sees it. I said this in the class lesson, I'll close here. This book that I'm reading is talking about how the reasons why the Jews have been so despised throughout so many, basically based just simply upon the fact that they were the first, that God chose them as a small group of people and said, guess what, I'm giving you all my oral and written law, it's yours. You're going to write this down, and this is going to be the means by which all the rest of the world is going to know how they should live. And so all the rest of the world said, who are you to tell us how to live? And they've persecuted them from that time on because they were this special people that no matter where they went, they lived differently. They could get along, but they lived differently. They acted differently, meaning they weren't just subjugated to the same system that the rest of the culture. They were different. And I thought, isn't that exactly, as Christians, what we should be in many ways? I'm not talking about how, how we dress or our eating habits, dietary, or any of that. I'm talking about the fact that our relationship to Christ makes us so extremely different than how the rest of the world that lies in the hands of the wicked one thinks and acts and what is good to them and what is truly good to us. It should just change us. And there should be a difference. And I believe as we go on in these days, this difference is going to become more and more important for us. Yes. That our access to God, not just positionally, but on a consistent basis, is going to be the most important, one of the most important traits that we reveal to the world around us. Because it's a living God that lives in us that we get to share with another person that does affect us in the way that we think, act, and do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night, your word, your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that we have access. Thank you that unlike so many others, in everything we can give thanks. Because this is your will. You're with us. You may not change the circumstance, but you're with us. We have access into your presence. And you're in the midst of all that we're doing. We thank you for that. And what we ask, Lord, is that you would teach us to be all the more aware of how this relationship that we have, forged by your sacrifice, this truths that you've entrusted to us, these promises that we partake of, how real they are to be for us every day, every moment, every relationship, how we think about everything we do. And we just ask you to do it, and we pray that you will. We pray that you'll bless the families that are represented here. Be with those that are sick. We think of Nancy Rice. Continue to pray for our friend Pastor Wheelock. Thankful for, Lord, what you're doing there. And others that are struggling, we just ask for your blessing and your care. And if, Lord, we just pray that you, if someone doesn't know you, that you would speak to their heart, that you would draw them to you. It's just a moment of faith, accepting the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, just a moment. And we just ask that you would do that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, all right. Well, if you have any questions, you can ask questions. If you have any comments, you can make a couple of comments. You can make comments. Esther Wheelock, you want to do her? Thanks. Any questions or comments?
So as we talk actually Noah. And then Genesis, I ran over and looked. Genesis 6 through 8, it talks about he was perfect in his generation. Now, we know that he's not perfect. What did God mean?
The word there is the same word as blameless. Just means that he was different. In other words, he lived by his relationship to his God as compared to the rest of the world that just wandered off into their own behavior.
Well, and you guys should read, starting at Genesis 6, read that story. The other thing it said, after he said he walked with God, dropped down to 13, and it said that God was talking to Noah. You see that with Adam, you see that with Noah, you see that with Moses, you see that with David. There's a lot of people in between who tries to talk to, but they don't really listen, right? So it's almost like there was a covenant, there was a relationship there that you don't see elsewhere. You know what I mean? So that there seems to be different places God is showing, but these were just common men. And then we have a new covenant with Jesus, praise God. But you know what I mean? It's like he has these, you were talking about what kind of relationship did the prodigal have with his father. And here's some examples of people who had a back and forth relationship as opposed to one direction.
Yeah. And, you know, if you track out Abram's life, Abraham, he obviously had his ups and downs. And 13 years of silence after Ishmael, before God came back in chapter 17. So yeah, that's all there. I think God speaks to the ones that want to hear what he has to say.
Yes,
do you understand what I'm saying?
And
we all have those times in our life where we really don't, we want to tell God what we want, but we don't want God to tell us what we should do. Yeah. And I, in all honesty, I think in many ways we're like the prodigal. We're just living in a different place, and we're far removed from God's presence, only because we choose to be.
But like the prodigal, we can return.
We can come back, yeah.
He's right there.
And he'll put us on the, you know, he'll kill the fatted calf and give us his robe, and he'll treat us like we're his child. But we have to come back. In other words, we have to acknowledge that how we're living, the things that we're choosing to put value in, are far removed from what even the servants in my father's house says live better than this. We have to come to that place. And I've met many Christians, myself included, where you just think you got it right. You don't realize how far off you are from God. You may have it right, but your attitude just absolutely reeks. And you're as far from his house as you could possibly be. His spirit, you know, what people want to hear from the Spirit. We hear from the Spirit when we want to actually listen to what the Spirit wants to say to us, not tell the Spirit what we should hear. He's willing to speak to us. He's willing to give us comfort. He's willing to love us right where we're at. He's willing to give us peace in the moment. God will do all those things, but we have to be willing to accept what he has offered us, his presence, not necessarily all the conditions that we want satisfied. I don't know that that message fits well in a Western American culture or European culture. Yeah.
I think what's so amazing is that God wants that so much for us that he knows that many times, not necessarily all the time, but many times the only way we will search him out is when we're going through things.
Absolutely.
And so he probably, like a parent, hates to discipline them, but he knows if he doesn't bring something to them that challenges them to come to them, then that he's that kind of a jealous God. He
yeah.
loves us so much. He's like, I want this relationship, and I don't really want to, you know, have this situation come into our life, but I know that that's the only way they'll come.
Absolutely.
And it's like, and then, you know, we wonder, it's like we want to pray ourselves out of things that he orchestrated for us because he wanted to have this amazing relationship. He wants us to be able to see the fourth man in the fire. You know, he didn't maybe necessarily want to have them do it, but look what it revealed through that. I mean, not that he was trying to get their attention, but I just, He wants to be, wants us to be able to see him in the midst of everything.
Absolutely. You
know? And I think that's what's been fun for me. And this is like, God, it's like, I'm going to meet you in the midst of this thing. You know, it's,
yep.
This is just a most amazing adventure of my life, because I know that I'm going to get to know an aspect of God that I never have before.
Absolutely.
And it's like a blessing. I mean, it says to count it all joy when we fall into diverse things. But it's like our mind, our human mind says, no, I do not.
And that, in and of itself, is speaking to people. That's just it. Because... in all honesty, you're facing, I don't mean to be morbid here, but you're facing a life or death issue, which we're all basically facing that, but some people confront it in a very visible way. I think, Michael, you've kind of struggled with that to some degree. It's a, you know, it's a real kind of terrifying issue, but you face it and Christ meets you in it, and there's a sense of comfort that you have and security and the confidence of knowing that God's walking with you in the midst of this. And what does that say to people around you that have no hope? They have no hope, but yet you do. And you, sir, you've been an incredible testimony to it. You know, both of you guys have. It's been an incredible testimony.
Well, and that's what's been a joy, is that God loves to be able to use this situation to do what? To help, and just like what the whole message is about, is revealing Christ, having the opportunity to do that. You know, and just like we have another young man that is probably in a much worse place than cancer, and I just said, hey, we're going to go through this adventure together. He says, what? What do you mean this adventure? It's like, no, we're going to see God in the midst of this together. And it's
like
you're not getting away without having that opportunity. And it's like, let's see what we can turn, you know, God wants us to turn the curse into a blessing.
Absolutely. And being able to find, yeah, amen. Wow. And it doesn't matter what it is. Finding Christ in it is what the world needs to see. It's not, you know, just our verbiage. It's not just what we, but it's just the sense of peace and confidence that we have in the midst of adversity that other, the world has no hope, cannot find. You can't just be a positive thinker and get through some of this stuff. It has to be God with you, which is what it is. Amen. Okay, Father, bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.